Please turn to the book of Acts. We are studying the church. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back. Taylor would be a real happy guy to get you one. As we're going through the book of Acts, we're studying the church. Studying the church. The first church. And as we've been going through the book of Acts, we've been looking at the characteristics of a church. We've been looking at the power of a church. We've been looking at the message of the church. We've looked at the evidence that the Holy Spirit is moving and working in a church. We've looked at the work of a church. We've looked at the cornerstone of a church. We've looked at all these different things. And this morning now, we're going to continue looking at these different things of the church. And I just can't help but as we've been going through the book of Acts and seeing what the first church is doing, seeing what they're all about, I wonder if we would go to that church. If that church was here today in Flower Mound, if that would be the church that we would go to. I wonder if this church that we see in the book of Acts, which is the model church, which is the paradigm that we look to be as a church, I wonder if many people who call themselves Christians in America would go to this church. I wonder, had anybody seen that Newsweek article about spirituality in America a couple weeks ago? And one of the things that they pointed out was over 70% of people in America consider themselves Christians. However, very few of those believe that Jesus is the way to heaven. Something wrong there, isn't there? Something wrong with what's being taught in church. Something wrong with an understanding. We saw, I think it was last week, where Peter, in his second sermon, he said, there's no other name under heaven which men must be saved by but the name Jesus Christ. That's it. And so as we're looking at these things about the church, it's good for us to wonder, would I go to this church? Would I go to a church? Because they didn't have a lot of entertainment going on here. They didn't have a lot of programs. They didn't have a lot of smoke and mirrors and bells and whistles and, you know, a lot of the things that people will go to church for today. They didn't have a lot of those things. Why would people go to this church? Why were they going? What did they have? First and foremost, they had Jesus. That's why people went to church. That's why people would gather together, is because this church had Jesus. And Jesus was enough for them. In fact, Jesus was almost too much for them. He was just so amazing they could barely even handle it. What else did they have? They had togetherness. They had a fellowship, a unity, a closeness. They had a love for one another. They had the teaching of the Word. They had prayer. They had fellowship, and they had the breaking of bread, communion. Those things were enough for them. They also had persecution. They had people from the outside trying to stop them. They had the devil, the enemy, trying to stop them. But what this church was all about and focused on was Jesus. And it seems as if, boy, we've just have drifted so far from that truth. We've been pointing that out as we've been going through the book of Acts. Churches have sort of, in general, developed into really what is not even a church. Developed into political activist groups, developed into social clubs and things that really are not a church. Church is about Jesus. Church is about the person of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit working to bring people into a deeper faith in God. And that was enough. This church, they didn't have a building. They didn't have, you know, a lot of things that people really would look for in a church today. So I had to ask myself, would I, if this church was in Flower Mound, would I go there? Would this be the church for me? And I hope I would say yes, because that was the church where Jesus was. The church where Jesus was. Now, this morning, the title of the message is The Encouragement of the Church. And because of the act of faith that these first churchgoers had, their faith was very active. Their faith was the central part, the priority of their life. It wasn't just an adjunct to their life. It wasn't an extracurricular activity. It wasn't a hobby. It was their life. Their faith prevailed in every aspect of their life, and that's what they are all about. Because of that, church became something that was very important to them, very vital, in fact, to them. And so this morning, as we look at the encouragement of the church had become that place where these active believers who were very active in their faith, outgoing in their faith, outreaching in their faith, they were in the battlefield. They were not bench warmers. They were touched so much by Jesus Christ that the touching of Jesus and the moving of the Holy Spirit in their life, it meant something to them. And it meant activity. And so church had become a place, a sanctuary, a place of encouragement that they really needed because of the opposition to what they were doing. Church becomes less important when we are less active in our faith. Church becomes something that is not as vital to us when the ministering to other people and the being obedient in our faith becomes less important. But when we're active in our faith and the desire for fellowship becomes greater and greater, the need to be around other people who are going through similar things, who are going through trials and difficulties and struggles and hard things, church becomes that sanctuary. These early believers, it says they met daily. They were steadfast. They continued. Church wasn't that thing where they felt like they had to go to or they felt like it was an obligation. It was something they longed for and craved for because the Holy Spirit was moving in their life in such a way that they just love the encouragement, the fellowship, and the being together of other people that were like them. That were like them in a very unique way. Not like them, just like maybe some different clubs are, social clubs are, like the North Texans for Nebraska, the Cornhusker fan club in North Texas. Like, you know, those clubs where, hey, we're all Nebraska Cornhusker fans, let's get together. That's great in itself, but that's not what's going on here. There's something that was more specific, more important that they shared in common, and that was Jesus. And that was their mutual devotion and love for Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. The encouragement of the church. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25. If you want to jot that down. Let us not forsake the meeting of one another together. Some people ask, do I need to go to church? I'm a Christian. Is it important to go to church? Well, Hebrews 10:25, let us not forsake the meeting of one another together. Kind of answers the question there. As some are in the habit of doing. But exhort one another. That's what the church should be doing. The gathering together should be exhorting, encouraging. And then says, even more so as the day approaches. Meaning, as we get closer to the end of everything, as we get closer to the rapture of the church, things are going to get heavier. Things are going to get more difficult. The world is going to begin to unravel even more. And what that means for Christians is that we're going to be seen as people who don't belong and don't fit in, who are not tolerant, people who are narrow-minded and bigoted. Sort of like we see happening today, huh? Let us not forsake the meeting of one another together, as some are in the manner of doing, but exhort one another, even more so as the day approaches. The gathering of the saints together is meant to encourage, exhort, build up, minister, love on, and share in the sufferings, the trials, the joys, all those different things that we're all going together, because the Bible tells us as Christians we're all knitted together. We all bear one another's burdens. We all share in the good and the bad and the ugly of one another's life. We're all one. And so church, in this early church, it became that place, that sanctuary that they longed for, they craved for, because out in the world it was tough. But in church, it became wonderful. But they didn't just stay in church, as can be a tendency to do. They'd go out and they'd come in. They'd go out and come in. They'd use their gifts, they'd minister, they would do whatever God is showing them in obedience, and then they'd come back into the sanctuary to be encouraged, lifted up, and built up so they can go and do it all over again. That's what church was. Just to get you oriented, what's going on, where we are in our Bible today, it all started with Peter and John going to the temple to pray, coming across a guy who was lame. He couldn't walk from the day he was born to 40 years old. He was 40 years at the time. He asked for money. He was begging for money from Peter and John. Peter said, "Silver and gold have we not, but what we do have we'll give you. Stand up and walk." And Peter lifted him up. He stood up. He walked. And then people looked at what had happened. They know this guy was there for a long time. Now they saw him walking. Peter began to explain the power behind what had happened. And there was the power of Jesus. The guy was healed in the name of Jesus, and he began to preach his second sermon. The preaching of his second sermon and the healing of this lame man brought about opposition from the religious establishment of the day, where they were threatened, they were disturbed by what was happening. And so they took Peter and John, they put them in prison, they held them there, tried to decide what they were going to do with them. Couldn't really find anything good to do with him because the guy was walking. They didn't have any way they can really stop the guy from walking anymore. The guy was healed. Something had definitely happened. And so what they decided to do was to threaten them and to say, "Don't preach the name of Jesus anymore." And Peter said, "Hey, you know, you do what you have to do, but as for me, I can't deny Jesus in my life. I can't deny what's happening." We start to see the first opposition to the message of Jesus, which continues today. But now we see, and we're going to see this develop even more, that opposition. And so Peter and John had just got released from jail. They had just gone through a pretty intense time of ministering, of preaching, of reaching out, of the supernatural working through their life, and the opposition coming as a result. And that brings us to our scripture this morning, speaking about the encouragement of the church. Verse 23 of Acts 4, the encouragement of the church. "Now Peter and John being let go, they went to their own companions." I love that. They were let go and they just couldn't wait to get back to their own companions, their people, those who know Jesus like they do. They couldn't wait to get to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, so now they're gathered together, they report what's happening, now all the people gathered together, all the saints, they say, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David you have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth, they took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.'" Verse 27, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through your name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled, it was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's the first little part we're looking at. It's called the power of togetherness. That's the first subtopic that we're looking at under the encouragement of the church. The encouragement of the church, the first thing we're looking at is the power of togetherness. First thing we see here then is that desire of those who had gone out, who had ministered, who were opposed, who were put in jail, the desire to get together with their companions. To get together and assemble with those who would understand what they're going through, would understand the trials, the persecutions, and would understand the exact nature of their opposition. They were like-minded. They were their own people. They shared in this oneness and this togetherness that Jesus prayed for in John 17:21, where he said, speaking to God the Father, "We are one, and I pray that they would be one," speaking of the Christians, "they would be one as we were one." That togetherness was so important to this early church. And it was important because they knew that when they were going to come together, that togetherness wasn't going to bring about anything but encouragement, love, focus. It would bring about the things of building up and exhorting and encouraging. It's sad when church is not about that. It becomes something else. It's sad when in church we're not getting built up, we're not getting edified. And that could be through the pulpit because of the failure or lack of teaching the word of encouragement. Or it could be through other believers. Other believers not allowing love to come out of their mouth. Other believers, because of different things going on in their life, speaking rude things to one another, discouraging people. You see that a lot in churches, unfortunately. And as churches grow, you see more difficulties and troubles in these areas. And it's like someone once said, "I love the ministry, but it would be great if there were no people in it." That's what makes it difficult. It's we're all different. We're all flesh. As individuals, we never have been able to get rid of the flesh. And when I say flesh, I mean all that's evil and wicked in us. Our self-will, our own agenda, our jealousy and bitterness and selfishness, all those things, very difficult to get rid of that. And because of that, when you get a group of people together, sometimes if we're not yielding to the Spirit working in our life, it can be very discouraging. But as we sort of set sail with this church, our church, Calvary Chapel Lake Cities, as we begin this journey of our church, it's important to understand these early principles and these early truths. That first of all, church should be a place of encouragement. It should be a place where we feel safe. It should be a place where we don't have to feel judged. It should be a place where we can come and be ourselves and not have to put on the spiritual smile and the spiritual talk and the spiritual walk. We don't have to act like... We need to just allow the Spirit to work in our lives, yield to the Spirit, but we need to be ourselves. It's a sad thing when church becomes this big status thing, this big thing where we're trying to show how spiritual we are, and this thing where just every Sunday it becomes this whole hypocritical act of showing our outward appearance. And those realities not really happening inside of us. That's a sad thing. This early church hadn't gotten to that point yet. Trouble comes into this church in our next chapter next week. So the church is not without trouble. Because like I said, we're people. The people make up the church. But the first thing I want to point out here is that early church was a place of encouragement. And as much as it is up to us who are here this morning and those who hear this CD and this message, that we had purpose in our heart that we would, as much as up to us, have church be a place of encouragement. That, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, that we let no corrupt word come out of our mouth. only that which is necessary to impart grace to the hearer. Everything that would come out of our mouth would be something that would just be grace and encouragement and love. And so this early church was like that. So this first difficulty that Peter and John went through, they couldn't wait to get back to the people that they knew were going to encourage them, that were going to get their mindset straight, that were going to build them up and lift them up. Because the mission, the battle, it wasn't finished here, was it? They continued on. This battle continued on. It cost many of them their lives. And so this encouragement would need to continue to happen. In verse 24 then, just to break it down a little bit, it says, so when they heard that, the report of Peter and John, when they heard what had happened to them, here's their response. Here's what they did. They raised their voice to God with one accord. They spoke to God. They began to pray. All together in the same mindset, the same understanding, the same heart. They were all on the same page. And so when they heard the report, their first response, the first thing that they did was begin to speak to the Lord together. The first line of defense for a church, when a church has trouble, is to what? Pray. When a church has money problems, church is not to beat down the congregation, twist their arms so they keep giving more and more. The church is to pray. When trouble happens, what does the church do? Pray. And that seemed to be a conditional response to these early believers, where they're so conditioned not only to trouble, but how to handle trouble. They were conditioned, just an automatic response, trouble equals prayer. And that's how they handled their problems. That speaks to us a lot individually too, doesn't it? As individuals, when trouble hits, we're prone to look for solutions. We're prone to look to other people to find answers. We're prone to do all these other things. And we need to understand, like these early believers, that the first thing they did was pray. Trouble equals prayer. Trouble equals seeking the Lord, who Jesus said, if we ask anything in His name, He'll do it. Beseeching, praying, seeking the Lord. This early church knew that. And so when Peter, John came back, told them what happened, what did they do? Hey, let's pray. That's what we do. That's what people who are Christians do. Because Jesus said, anything we ask in His name, He'll do it. Great. So let's pray. It makes sense that they do that. So they're praying. They raised their voice in one accord and they said, here's their prayer. Notice this. And this is the second thing I want to point out here. Their prayer. It said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is within them. The second thing is they were together in recognizing that God was in control. They were together in that. They were together in their prayer, first of all, recognizing that God created all things, that God was over all things, that God directed and orchestrated all these events that were happening in their lives. That these events that were happening in their lives were not random, circumstantial things, but they were organized from the foundation of the world. They were purposed for this time, for these disciples, to work themselves out in a certain way to glorify the Lord. And so the first thing they do in their prayer is to recognize that God was in control. Now, I could really just stop the message right here and be done with it. Some of you are probably saying, I wish you would. But we can stop here and be done with it and say, if we would seek the Lord and pray, and in our prayer, we would say, Lord, You're in control of everything. And Lord, You work all things together for good. And I believe that. And we'd be done with it. we would have the right perspective and the right focus and the right understanding that all the circumstances of our lives as children of God who are called according to His plan are working themselves towards an end. Towards an end of good. Towards an end of glorifying God. Towards an end of fruitfulness and effectiveness and power. Do we realize that here this morning? Some of us have gone through terrible, horrible things in our life. And God will use that in His plan for good. And what we're going through now, that just the discouragement, the depression, the hardships, the struggles, all those things that we face on a daily life, if we will pray and realize that God is in absolute control, knowing that God, by His nature, is desiring to give His children, which is us who are believers, good things, and do good things in our life, and we really believe that, then everything would be okay. Then we'd be able to face the day's struggle, the day's trials, the day's difficulty with a certain vigor, with a certain even joy, with a certain thankfulness. As the Bible tells us to be thankful for all things. And so that second point there is they were together in this idea that God was in control. They were together in that. And when a church or when individuals who make up a church start to get off on that point, start to get off on the fact that God is in control, that's when we begin to experience the hardship and the difficulty in a church and in our own personal life because we're straying from allowing God to be in control of our life. The second thing, in verse 25 then, they begin to quote from Psalm chapter 2, quoting David. And they're quoting this psalm and applying it to their situation. Why did the nations rage? That's what happened. That's what's happening to them. Why did the people plot vain things? That's what happened to Jesus. That's what's happening to them. And the kings of the earth, they took their stand. The rulers, they gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. They're using Scripture. The second thing I want to bring out this morning is they were together in remembering Scripture and applying the Scripture to their lives. They were together in not only remembering Scripture, but remembering the Old Testament, pretty much all they had at this point. Showing us the importance of the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God. All Scripture is given to us. All Scripture is breathed by God. All Scripture has been a blessing to give to us to encourage us and to build us up. All of it. But they were able to use the Scripture together, in their assembling together, and use it to apply it to their situation to be encouraged. The way they did that was as they looked at Psalm 2, they understood and realized that what was happening to them was something that the Bible said would happen to them. They realized from knowing and understanding the Old Testament Scriptures that their difficulty and their trial that they had just went through and endured was something that was okay. It was not something that it was because they were bad or because they did something wrong. That's what happens sometimes when we go through trials. We start to think there's something wrong with me. I did something wrong. Come up with all these lists of reasons and think I deserve this. This should happen to me. And in reality, the things that are coming into our life may be just because of the very fact that we are stepping up in our faith. That we are desiring to be godly. That we are desiring to be effective and fruitful. That we are taking our faith seriously. That we're not okay with our faith just being something in a book. But we want our faith to be lived out in our life. Now, because of that, resistance happens. How do you know that, John? How do you know that? Well, lots of reasons. But one, the book of Job tells us Job was a righteous man. And he was very blessed with the material things at the same time. And Satan came to God and said, yeah, Job, yeah, everything's great in his life. He's rich and he's popular. Everybody likes him. Of course he's going to worship you. How about if I take those things away and afflict him? I bet you he'll curse you. I bet you he'll turn away from you. And so the whole book of Job is a book to where Job's being afflicted and God is allowing that in his life. The devil is doing it and God's allowing it. And it's all this test to find out if Job will worship God no matter what. If he's worshiping God just because life is wonderful, or if he's worshiping God because God's God. Big difference, isn't it? We worship God because he's God, not because he gives us a bunch of stuff. And so the test came to Job. And then Job had all his buddies coming to him, and they're all trying to give him the reasons. They're saying, Job, you did this, and you did that, and you're messed up here, and you're messed up there, and you need to repent. And in reality, Job was persecuted because he was righteous. That's why he was persecuted. That's why the affliction and the temptations were allowed to come into his life. Because he was righteous. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't need to repent. And even though his wife told him to curse God and die, the end of the story was, Job said, although you slay me, I will trust you. Why? Because you're God and I'm not. Because it doesn't matter about the stuff you give me. I'm not in this because of material things. I'm not in this because of the advantages that you can afford to me, God. I'm in it because you're God. And you alone are worthy of praise and worship. And so, hey, maybe in your life, some things have come into your life because you desire to live a godly life. And these tests or temptations have come as a result of your very desire to want to be godly. Peter said, those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. It's just a fact. It's the nature of the deal. Because in reality, we will find when we desire to live a godly life, we will find in Christ what we are really looking for, and not in anything else. So the second point here is they were together in this understanding. This understanding came because of a result of their understanding of the Scriptures. The church fails to be an encouragement to people who don't understand the Scriptures, nor do they want to understand the Scriptures, and really want to come to church to find out how they can pump up their lifestyle in this world. They come to church to find out how to be rich and successful in this world. And when they open their Bibles, they may be very disappointed in what they find. Because in reality, they are not wanting God, they're wanting this world. And the Bible says where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. And the Bible says that you can't love God and the world at the same time. You can't do that. And many of us have tried that. Many of us have experimented with that idea. And many of us maybe are still wanting to have the best of both worlds. And let me tell you, there's nothing good about this world. There's nothing that's the best about this world. As we see all these tragedies happen in our world, that's just a small example of what this world's all about. And so these early disciples, the thing we're looking at is they were together in this understanding that God was in control, and they're together in remembering the Scriptures and how the Scriptures said the things that would come into their life were predicted, were for a very specific reason, and were because they desired to live their faith out in their life. The next point, in verse 29, he says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness, they may speak your word. Look at that. They didn't ask God to remove trials like I do a lot. They didn't ask God to remove difficulty like I do a lot. Lord, get me out of this mess. Lord, just take this problem away. Take this struggle away. Take this difficulty away. They didn't pray for that. And the reason is because they knew and understood that this opposition was a good thing because they were remembering Scripture together, remembering what the Scripture said about their trials. And so what they prayed for, not that the trial would be taken away, but that they would have more boldness in the trial. Because, see, they were 100% sold out for the glory of God, and they 100% understood and knew that God had a plan for their life, just like each one of us, and that plan is to carry out that mission in each one of us in a different way as believers. And so they were fully in. There was no looking back. There were no highway options. They were fully in this thing. And they weren't going to go back. They were praying for more boldness to move forward. And when they were praying that, basically they were praying for more persecution. They were praying for more opposition because it was that very boldness that brought that persecution and the opposition about. I just think that's very interesting. To see, they pray that God was in control, and then they're praying that they would continue forward with this incredible boldness. It's a good prayer, isn't it? Now, these guys were really dialed in. They really understood. They really knew it. And many of them had probably seen Jesus. Many of them had seen the resurrected Jesus and seen Jesus crucified and all that. And they were very close to all that. And so the realities of Jesus were very in tune to the realities of Jesus. That's the importance of church, to tune us into the realities of Jesus. And when we're tuned into the realities of Jesus, we see the spiritual side of things. We're not so myopic or nearsighted where we just see the thing that's in front of us. The trial that we're going through, there's a much bigger picture behind it than that, the very thing that we're looking at. We have a tendency to be preoccupied with the thing right in front of us. And we can't see God working so many different things together. And so they were together in their prayer for boldness. They are all in agreement that we're praying for boldness. We're praying for effectiveness. We're praying for fruitfulness. We're praying that God would be glorified. That's what they were about. And notice there, in verse 29, the last part of that, they prayed for that boldness that they may speak what? Yeah. That they may speak His Word. They weren't praying for boldness so they can speak all these things of philosophy and psychology and tell a bunch of funny jokes and all this in church and talk about success and prosperity and all. They were preaching God's Word. It's interesting to me because that's what brings opposition. That's what brings opposition. The devil's okay if we want to have a seminar about finances and if we want to, do all these things about the things of success and prosperity. He's okay with that. You guys go on ahead with that. Good luck with that. Yeah, enjoy it. I hope it works, or I hope you get real prosperous. He's not okay. The devil's not okay when we're preaching the Word. Why? Because that's where the power lies. That's where the strength is. That's where the conviction happens. That's where the comfort happens. That's where the encouragement, the exaltation, the exhortation, whatever word you want to use, that's where it happens. It's in the Word. And it's just so neat to, like us, be able to take a group of people and be able just to simply go through His Word and look at what He says and allow God's Word to work itself in the life of a people and watch those people grow and watch those people become more godly and watch those people now begin to manifest the fruitfulness and the fruits of the Spirit in their life. And that's really the premise that we take here as a church, that I believe that what God's Word says, that His Word will not return void. I believe that. That the teaching of His Word and the explanation, the exhortation, the preaching of His Word, that it's not going to return something back that's nothing. That it's going to have an effect. That it's going to do something. I take that scripture and say, okay, Lord, You say Your Word will not return void. Now it's Your job to make sure it returns something. The premise that we take here at this church, Calvary Chapel, is that the teaching of His Word will not return void. And not only that if we can just simply come in and love one another, and that happens through a greater understanding and a greater working of God in our life, if we can come in and allow the Holy Spirit through His Word to change us with open hearts and open minds that we'd really want that, we understand that amazing things are going to happen spiritually in our lives. And so with that understanding, with the same understanding these early disciples had, that they wanted that boldness, that's a prayer that we should pray all the time, that we would have boldness in praying. That pray for me, that I wouldn't compromise, that I wouldn't step back, that I wouldn't bow to the pressure to teach something other than God's Word. And there is temptation, there's pressure. And you can go to probably most of the churches around here and find very little of God's Word. There's pressure. Pressure not to teach the Word. Pray for boldness. The next point in verse 30, they were together in experiencing the power of God. Verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs through the name of your holy servant. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Their prayer then resulted in a power coming upon them, the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we see the things of this church, we have to know, as we've been working through the book of Acts, we have to know that the things that we're learning and experiencing of this first church were simply manifestations of the Holy Spirit. These people weren't worked up. They weren't working things up. They weren't making things happen. They were simply under the leading, guiding, and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They prayed for the Spirit here. Notice there's something about asking to be filled with the Spirit. It's sort of like batteries. Our batteries can run down. Spiritually, we can run down. And so what they were praying for was that the Holy Spirit would fill them once again. The book of Ephesians said we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That the result of their prayer, praying for boldness, was that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the Holy Spirit, as He came upon them, the result of that would that they would preach the Word with boldness. And so the key is that the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We cannot speak the Word, preach the Word with boldness without the Holy Spirit coming upon us. In our own strength, in our own humanity, in our own flesh, in our own will, we cannot do those things. And so together, this unity that Peter and John were so wanting to get back together to pray together with their people who they know they would pray the Scriptures. They would pray for the glory of God. They would pray for boldness. And here we see, finally, this is what we're going to end on today. They were praying together for that boldness. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them. As He did, they had boldness to preach the Word. Why is that important? Well, we've been bringing this out as we've been going along. But as we finish here, I want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is what we're going to finish with. 2 Timothy chapter 4. God wants us to be bold, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And He wants us to be teaching and preaching the Word. And it's a sign or it's evidence that the Holy Spirit's not working in an individual's life and especially in a church's life when the Word is not being taught or preached. Because here we just pointed out the Holy Spirit came upon them and then they taught the Word. They preached the Word. A result of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, evidence that the Holy Spirit is in a church, is the teaching of the Word. And not only that, it's the desire of those to want to hear God's Word, to want to know God's Word, to want to devour it. When the Holy Spirit's working in our life, that's what's happening. And why is that so important? God is so adamant about His Word and about the teaching of His Word because as human beings, we have a tendency to stray. We have a tendency to go towards different things, other truths, other doctrines, other philosophies, and to mix those things in, to mix them in with what we're doing, to mix the truth in with the lie, to mix spirituality in with worldliness. That's why it's so important that we stick to God's Word. And I want to point this out in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, the Apostle Paul, sort of right before he's going to die, this is what he wants Timothy, the guy who would take over for him, he wants him to know. He says, I charge you. That's pretty intense, right? I charge you. I believe that's what he would be saying to us in churches today. I charge you. Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom. He's saying, I charge you before Jesus, who is the judge. You're not going to stand or fall before man. You're going to stand and fall before God. And that's why I charge you to do this. What does it say next in verse 2? Right. What does it say in verse 2? One more time. Preach the Word. I charge you before a living God who will judge. To what? Preach the Word. Preach the Word. I charge you to do that. Now, if I'm reading this, God help me if I'm doing anything but that. If I'm preaching something else. I preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. What should a church be doing? This. That's what a church does. That's what God's desire for the church is. Any church that's not doing this is really not a church. They're not doing what a church is supposed to do. In verse 3, why? Here's the reason we need to do that, for the time will come, which I believe in we are in now, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up teachers for themselves. This, my friends, is exactly what is happening in our day and age. We are realizing, experiencing, and seeing the fulfillment of this very scripture. What people who name the name of Christ, call themselves Christians, will not endure sound doctrine. They can't handle it. They can't handle the truth. Why? It says specifically here, they will not endure sound doctrine, verse 2, but according to their own desires. Because they're living for themselves. They're living for this world. They're living for the here and now. And they're not living for Christ. Because of that, what they're going to do is they're going to seek out churches. They're going to find churches that will continue to teach things that their little itching ears like to hear. And what are those things? Things that continue to talk about worldliness. They'll talk about things in this world. That'll talk about their materialism and their prosperity and getting all you can in this world and all these things of materialism, of worldliness. We're warned here. Right before Paul dies, we're warned here to stay to the Word. Stay to the Scripture. Don't deviate because, boy, there's going to be a whole bunch of people that they can't handle sound doctrine. They can't handle the Word. And so what they're going to do is they're going to go to churches. They're going to go to churches that build up their flesh, that build up the things of their own desires, their own fleshly desires. because that's what they're living for. And the Bible says, as we pointed out earlier, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. If your heart is in this world, that's where your treasure is going to be. If your heart's in heaven, hey, that's where your treasure is going to be. And that is what you're going to live for. And let me just finish off. Can I read verse 3 again? I think that is so important. You won't shoot me if I do that, will you? Okay. For the time will come, it's probably all you need. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I wonder this morning how many fables are going on in churches across the world. Just fables, just a bunch of gibberish, a bunch of garbage, really. Verse 5, be watchful in all things. Watch out for that. Endure affliction. See, he's pointing out the correlation here with preaching of the word and sticking to the truth with afflictions. Do the work of evangelists. Don't stay in your little church. Go out and share the truth. Share the word. Fulfill your ministry. God has a ministry for us. These early disciples, Peter and John here, they knew that God had a ministry for them. And it wasn't about getting all they could in this world. It was about fulfilling the calling to bring glory to God. And so the first little section here that we've been looking at, the encouragement of the church, that the church should be a place of encouragement because we're together in all these things. That's what we're about. We're together about praying and about letting God be in control. We're together in seeing how scriptures apply to our life and recognizing and realizing that because of our desire to live a godly life, that trials will come. Psalm chapter 2 tells us about that. We can read that and know. We're together in the things of God, in the teaching of the Word, in the seeking of Him, and keeping Him the center, and understanding and knowing that this should be a place of encouragement, because as we go out from here, we're not going to find that. As we go out into the mission field, which is outside those doors, everywhere we go, we're going to find that that's the place where God's going to use us. And so this morning, we just have to ask ourselves, have we become too worldly in our idea about a church? Have we become worldly in our thinking, in our understanding? Have we become people who won't endure sound doctrine? Obviously, you're here, so it probably doesn't apply to you, but would we go to this first church? Would we go because God was there and that was enough? The power of God was there. Stuff was going on. Stuff to bring glory to His name. And they're seeking it, praying it, and wanting it. And it was happening. God answered those prayers. The encouragement of the church, may it be upon each one of us that we take the responsibility that we would be those to encourage using the Word, using prayer, using exhortation to continue to build up one another. And hey, let me tell you, look around at the people next to you. Look at them. Look at the people behind you. Look at the people in front of you. They need your encouragement. They need your encouragement. Hey, don't let them fool you. Nobody's got it all together. Don't let us fool you. Don't let me fool you. None of us got it all together. We need your encouragement. Sean needs Ryan's encouragement. Brad needs Byron's encouragement. Brian needs Clint's encouragement. So on and so forth. My dad needs my encouragement. And Les needs Paul's encouragement. We need it. So don't let these faces fool you. Don't let our presentation. We need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we want to just ask, Lord, that those here this morning, that you would encourage them, that you would build them up. Lord, that as we have gathered here together and looked at your scriptures, that they would be encouraged knowing that these present sufferings and afflictions that they're going through are just light compared to the eternal glory that you're going to give to us. Help us to keep our eyes and our focus on you, Jesus, on the big picture. Help us to know that you are working all things together for our perfect, wonderful good. I pray, God, this morning that if anybody is here and is living their life for themselves, if anybody here is living their life for their own desires, if anybody here this morning has not put you as the forefront of their life, the priority of their life, the important thing of their life, has put you number one, let them know, Lord, that they've violated your commandments. Let them know that, as you say, there should be no other gods before you. Lord, the God of money, the God of success, the God of education, the God of relationships, and the God of sensuality, and all these different things, Lord, let us put those aside for now and for the time being. And this morning, let us say that you are our God. We will bow to no one and nothing else but you. You alone, Lord, are worthy of honor, praise, and glory. And I pray this morning that nobody would leave here with that not finished, with that not worked out, that you are God and you deserve to be first place in our life. So we love you, God. Be with these people, these wonderful, wonderful people, as they go out into this world. Use them, strengthen them, and empower them. Fill them with boldness, Lord, to proclaim your name and to be fruitful in this life, knowing that one day we will stand before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand as we sing our last song? Is it hot in here, or is that just me? All right. You ready? Let's have Byron lead us this morning. One, two, three. Your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and